Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together in a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These would be the books of James, the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. Now, these seven books are a very important part of the New Testament. They're not exactly teaching exactly the same way that the Apostle Paul had taught, because they're emphasizing different things. The Apostle Paul had especially concentrated on the means of salvation. When you study, for instance, the books of Romans, the books of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and even into 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find how many times the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the means of salvation. And then, of course, the results that will come in the Christian life because of the presence of the Lord Jesus. In these seven books, we're going to find the emphasis is upon the proof of the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives. It's not just how to be saved. It's not questioning whether or not we lose our salvation. But rather, it's presenting the fact that when there has been no change whatsoever in a person's life, it is very possible that person has never been saved. We have to be very careful in helping people to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When we speak of leading them to the Lord Jesus, we have to be very careful that their decisions are truly heart decisions and they're true decisions for the Lord Jesus. It's not simply answering some question. It's not simply saying, well, yes, I do love Jesus now. Rather, coming to the Lord Jesus is recognizing our sinful condition, coming to Him as the only means of the forgiveness of this sin, and taking Him as our Savior, asking Him to come into our hearts and save us from our sins, trusting Him completely for our salvation. Now, I want to emphasize something here that needs to be emphasized. When we come to the Lord Jesus, there is no other means, there is no other person, there is no other thing that we can do that will help us to be saved other than Jesus Himself. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He Himself emphasizes this in John chapter 14, and He emphasizes this truth in very, very strong ways. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When I speak with people, for instance, who are very religious, sometimes they will say to me, yes, I believe in Jesus, or yes, I have trusted Jesus. Their problem is this, that besides Jesus, they're also depending upon other means of their salvation. It may be the sacraments in their church. It may be some person to whom they pray, or something like this. This is not salvation. Salvation is through Jesus alone. Christ alone died for our sins. There is no one else who can help us to be saved. There is no other means of salvation. There's no work that we can do either to gain salvation or to keep it. Now, I haven't emphasized this very often, but I want to emphasize this again today. If you are very religious, but you have never depended upon Jesus alone to save you from your sins, you need to come to Him. You need to acknowledge Him as your Savior from sin and put aside every other means that you've ever tried to use to help save you from your sins. And when you face death, when perhaps you're on your deathbed, we so to speak, you can have assurance that truly you're saved because Jesus is that way, that truth, and that life. And by Him we come to the Father. Now, I want to come back into the study of these general epistles. I've taken a long introduction to this particular lesson, but it's an introduction I need to take because we need to remind ourselves of this truth about Jesus as our means, the only means of our salvation. There is none other apart from Him, not my church, not the ordinances or the sacraments of my church, nothing. Nothing else will help me go to heaven apart from Jesus. Now, we've been speaking of the book of 2 Peter. We just barely have introduced this book. And the title of this book, we believe, could be Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. In verses 2 to 21 of chapter 1, we're in this section now. He talks about the nature of the true knowledge of God. What is this true knowledge of God? What is it like? How does it affect us in our lives? We notice, first of all, in verses 2 to 4, it is from God. It's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we also notice some of the things that he emphasized in this true knowledge of God. And then we come down to verses 5 to 9, and we also notice that this true knowledge of God is going to lead true Christians into spiritual qualities in their lives. It's going to lead them to have these spiritual qualities, to desire them, and by the Holy Spirit to acquire them. And this is very important in our lives. This is an important proof, in fact, of the true Christian, one who has truly trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. We see these qualities in a Christian's life. The Christian sees this in his own life, and he can know that his life has been changed by the miraculous work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in saving him from his sins. So we've talked about several of these qualities. For instance, we talked about virtue, that is moral excellence. We talked about knowledge itself, the spiritual knowledge that we acquire, the deeper spiritual knowledge that we acquire. We talked about self-control, and this is something that sometimes Christians lack. They simply don't have self-control. We're not under the power and domination of the evil one. We're enabled to live consistent spiritual lives. And the next thing he talks about is patience or perseverance. In the King James, it would be the word patience. Add to your faith patience. But the idea of patience here is not just being patient, but it's perseverance. It's the idea of going on. When you study 1 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 15, verse 58, there's a very famous verse there that many of you have memorized. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now, many Christians start out well, and I want to say this very, very respectfully. They start out with a passion for God. To start out with a love for the Lord Jesus. But maybe after a period of time has passed, that passion is gone. That love for the Lord Jesus is not as strong. Their perseverance in wanting to please Him and to honor Him is not as strong. They don't daily thank and praise Him in their lives. And so things change sometimes when time has passed. We need to be very careful about this in our Christian lives. From the time we are saved, down to the very day we pass into eternity. We go to be with the Lord, in other words. Some people die rather young, some people die rather old. But however long we live, we're to persevere to the very end. And this is one of my concerns as I live my life. I've mentioned that I'm old enough to be the grandfather of many of you. But as I live my life, I want to live it consistently and faithfully and persevere in it to the very end. I don't want there to be a time when I let down, when I no longer have this love for the Lord Jesus and no longer follow Him as I should. And so this idea of perseverance is a very, very important truth we need to understand. Then he also talks about godliness. Add to your faith godliness. Now this is a teaching that we're to manifest not only the presence of the Lord in our lives, but are also to manifest in our lives His holiness and character as evidence that we have a relationship with Him and are His followers. Now, for instance, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let me just give you those verses as we think about this matter of godliness. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ constrains us or controls us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live will not from this time on live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And then Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Most of you memorize verse 21, but it begins with verse 20. According to our earnest expectation and our hope, that in nothing will we be ashamed, but that now as always, Christ shall be manifest in our bodies, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that is the idea of manifesting the Lord Jesus in our lives. But it's not just a matter of having Jesus in our lives and wanting to exalt Him, but it's also His holiness and character is going to be manifested in our lives. God's command, of course, is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." We notice this in 1 Peter chapter 1. But it's the idea of the presence of these qualities in our lives, the presence of godliness in our lives. Now, this is not to our glory. A person who is commended by other people, it is possible for him to become very proud. But it's not wrong for us to manifest godliness and for people to see us as godly people. People who love God with all our hearts, people who have been changed, people who are living righteous lives before God, people who are pleasing God with their lives. It is not wrong for us to have this kind of a testimony before others. We don't want to have any other kind of testimony. Too many people in the unsaved world are using Christians as their excuse for not trusting the Lord Jesus. In other words, they don't see godliness and holiness in their lives. And so they don't trust the Lord Jesus. They don't look to Him as their Savior simply because they're using Christians as their excuse. Now, the next word He uses is the word brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Now, this is showing to others the presence of the Lord in our lives by reaching out to each other in things we do for each other and in meeting each other's need. In other words, having an unselfish love for other people. You're going to see this in many, many passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the idea of forgiving one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the idea of loving one another, even as Christ has loved us. You see this in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, where there are people in need, and then sometimes Christians will ignore that need. And James is questioning, is such a Christian who can ignore the needs of fellow human beings, Christians or non-Christians, who can ignore them, turn away from them, is that kind of a person even a Christian himself? Then in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, John uses a similar example of a person in need and how we respond to the people in need. So this idea of the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives and the presence of His love in our lives is to manifest itself through us to other people. I think that's the implication of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us or drives us on. It's not only that He fills our lives with his love, but this love pours out from us, not to our glory, not to our praise, but it pours out from us in reaching out to the needs of other people. Is it wrong, for instance, to help an unsaved person? No. This could be the means, in fact, of this person coming to the Lord. It could be a neighbor. It could be a friend who's an unsaved person who has a need. And Christians will reach out to that person in love. And so to Christians and to non-Christians, we reach out with brotherly love. And then, he continues, he says, also put on love. This kindness is the idea of the way we reach out. Love is this quality in our lives. You look at 1 Corinthians, the very familiar passage, the love chapter, verses 1 to 7, where it gives all of the different characteristics of true love in a person's life. How this person is unselfish, how he absolutely is sacrificial in the way he shows his love, and other things. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, the question is raised here, and I don't want to get into this question with you deeply. But in this passage, God, by His Holy Spirit, moves John to state the question, if a person has no love for other people, is it possible that the love of God has never lived in his heart? In other words, he has never been saved. This is one of the proofs of salvation, as far as John is concerned. Of course, John is inspired by the Holy Spirit. One of the proofs of salvation is love for other people. And when this love is not present, is it possible that such a person has simply never been saved, never has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin? So there is this list of qualities in our lives, and he says that as Christians, we're to add these things to our lives. I want to emphasize again, as we've gone through this list of qualities, that these can only come to a person and in a person's life who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In myself, these qualities would not truly be manifested. Oh, I might try to reach out with someone else, but there will always be some selfish desire in me, maybe desire for self-glory by reaching out or some such thing. It's only through the Holy Spirit that these qualities can be in our lives, can be pure in our lives, can be without self-seeking or self-glory or any such thing. But we have these qualities in our lives. And so it would be my prayer that as we have discussed these qualities, that in your life, you might sincerely desire to have these qualities. Now, in verses 10 to 12, let me just read those two verses and then I'm going to have to stop. But verses 10 to 12, he has this to say. Therefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he's speaking of these qualities now, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, he's not seeking to cause people to doubt their salvation. When a person has been truly saved, and I want to emphasize this again and again, we are never going to be perfect as we live in this world. However, there will be observable change in our lives. We will have been changed in our lives. And these qualities, to a measure at least, will be present in our lives. And so he is saying, therefore, brethren, look at these things. Are these things truly, truly present in your lives? And are you sure that you have these things in your lives? The Holy Spirit is working in your lives to produce these things. And this is how you make your calling sure. You can be absolutely sure, I am saved. I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I am saved. And there is at least some evidence of this in my life. Now, I want to encourage you as I close, and I must close, but I want to encourage you as I close, that in your life, as you examine your heart, remember you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. This is the end of 1 Peter. Or 2 Peter, rather, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You may feel, well, I'm very imperfect. I lack so many things in my life. I am so imperfect as a Christian. Is God really pleased with me? No. Just submit your life to the Lord. Let Him work in your heart by your Holy Spirit, if you truly have trusted Jesus as your Savior, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And these qualities will appear if you pay attention to them and if this is your fervent desire. May the Lord bless you, each one.